those of you who were here last week, you heard Pastor Brooks talk about Sir Thomas More, how his Roman Catholic faith prevented him from condoning Henry VIII's divorce. Is this the mic working?
It's not.
It's not turning on.
That would probably help.
Pardon?
So that would help if you turned it on.
No, it's not turning on.
No,
no light. Should I just go to the lector?
Yeah.
Yes.
Is that better?
Yes.
Yay. Okay. You heard Pastor Brooks talking about Sir Thomas More and how his Roman Catholic faith prevented him from condoning Henry VIII's divorce. And then today, it's all about St. Barnabas. And just so you know, we have not gone back in time to 1516. We're still in a post-Reformation church. And it's totally legit for us Lutherans to recognize a feast day. If you look in the preface of your hymnal, they're there. So, grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, June 11th, is the feast day of St. Barnabas on our church calendar. And probably not one Christian in 100, except for maybe all of us here, knows that. In fact, many of us maybe don't even know Barnabas, as we saw in the children's message. Most of the little kiddos don't know anybody named Barnabas, let alone the Barnabas. He's introduced in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and again in chapters 9 through 15, he accompanies. Other than that, he's mentioned only 5 other times in 3 of Paul's letters. And although not much of St. Barnabas is spoken of in the Bible, this man played an extremely important role in the newly born Christian church. He led the church at Antioch, where the term Christians was first coined. And he discovered St. Paul and accompanied him on his first crucial missionary journey, protected him against accusations in Jerusalem, and made additional mission journeys, but those details are not shared in the scriptures. Why, though, do we not hear more about Barnabas today? We don't, because the Bible is not a history book of the Christian church. It is a record of the development of the Christian faith, but as we know, the central message is about salvation through Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus and Him alone crucified is the central message of the church, and it must occupy the core of our teaching and our doctrine in every generation. But Barnabas did play a very important part in the early church. Luke's record in the book of Acts provides intriguing glimpses of him, because God can use any individual in his mission for his church, and the career of Barnabas is a case in point. So what do we know of Barnabas? Luke begins his gospel account saying that his goal was to speak of an eyewitness account of Jesus, that is, talking to the people that walked and talked with him, to write down an orderly account. And that's what comprises his first volume, the book of Luke. Then in Acts, he begins with Jesus' ascension and then records what God did with those eyewitnesses. He records God sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we celebrated a couple weeks ago, and he tells how these Spirit-inspired believers established a church made up of Jewish converts, and then how God's Spirit used them to reach out to the Gentiles, sharing the message that God's plan of salvation, revealed already in the book of Genesis, was always intended for all people, not just the Jews. Now, Luke, being an accomplished writer, doesn't just include a mini biography of Barnabas to his history of the earliest church and then forget about him. Rather, he carefully introduces Barnabas in chapter 4 of Acts, then returns to him in chapter 11, similar to the way he introduces a fanatic by the name of Saul in chapter 8, and follows that with a much more extensive focus on Saul turned Paul later in his Acts account. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was a Levite, so he was part of that priestly tribe of Jews, but he came from the island of Cyprus. Barnabas was actually his last name. His full name was Joseph Barnabas. It is speculated that Barnabas was one of the Jews who came to Jerusalem to observe the Jewish festival of Pentecost and may have been present when the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached the sermon that resulted in the conversion of 3,000 people. We read in chapter 4 that he was already present with the earliest Christians and that he sold a field that belonged to him and gave the proceeds to the apostles to help care for the people of the early church who were most likely being rejected as heretics by the Jewish leadership. Later, since he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, Barnabas was sent by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem when they heard that Greeks and other Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus in the city of Antioch in present-day Syria. They did this to encourage and teach them to be faithful to the Lord. He had apparently been in contact with Saul of Tarsus, who had converted to Christianity on the Damascus Road. Saul was living in his hometown of Tarsus, very near Antioch, so Barnabas went there, found Saul, and they both went to Antioch. And they enjoyed great success their first year together, and both were entrusted with delivering famine relief funds to the Jerusalem church. They returned from this trip with Barnabas's relative, John Mark, who would much later write his own gospel account that bears his name. In the course of prayer and worship at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." That work turned out to be the first organized mission outreach of the Christian church. We read in Acts 13 and 14 that this missionary trip succeeded in beginning churches starting in Cyprus, Antioch, a different Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and other well-known sites in Asia Minor, or present-day Turkey. Barnabas shared the hardships, the setbacks, the blessings on that journey. Barnabas must have physically been a larger and more imposing figure than Paul, though, because the people of Lystra, they tried to worship him. They thought he was Zeus. They thought Paul was just Hermes, so. and just Zeus's mouthpiece. But Barnabas's greatest service to the church happened just after the first missionary journey. It took place at what is called the Great Apostolic Council in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas were under attack from the Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish Christians who insisted that a Gentile first had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian, abiding by all the laws of the Old Testament. Paul and Barnabas instead preached the good news of a direct route to Christ through faith in his teaching, death, and resurrection alone. And it was Barnabas who, with Paul, brilliantly defended their record in the mission to the Gentiles. This successful defense resulted in the council's momentous conclusion that God was bringing Gentiles directly to Christ without passing through Jewish traditions. We know that Barnabas' report was crucial at this point because Luke once again mentions him first. And all the assembly kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. The fact that Barnabas is named first indicates that he was the chief speaker for the two before the apostles and the other leaders in Jerusalem. This particular council, this first one, may have been the most important church gathering ever held because its decision set the gospel free from Jewish legalism. Had the narrow-minded Judaizers won at Jerusalem, our faith would be little more than a Jewish sect today. But it confirmed the work that Paul and Barnabas had been doing, and salvation by faith alone became the central doctrine of the Christian church. But as we saints know, saints are also sinners. And while Paul and Barnabas were working together in Antioch, Barnabas and even Peter stumbled when some Judaizers came to Antioch. In the face of their legalism, the two apostles broke off table fellowship with the Gentiles, and Paul had to severely reprimand both of them because no less than the freedom of the gospel was at stake. And we read about that in the book of Galatians. But that wasn't the only point of tension between Paul and Barnabas. When they were about to embark on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin, John Mark, with them. But for some reason, Mark had abandoned their first missionary journey shortly after it had begun, and Paul didn't want to bring him along. there was such a sharp disagreement between the two that Paul and Barnabas decide to separate. Paul has a new partner by the name of Silas, and they take on the second mission effort, and Barnabas took Mark on a separate mission journey to Cyprus. But it's clear that Paul and Barnabas reconciled. Paul speaks of Barnabas as a fellow working apostle in 1 Corinthians 9. But this is the last we hear about Barnabas in Scripture. There are some references to him in the early church tradition, but nothing clear enough to give those stories any credibility. So what can we learn from the life of Barnabas? Well, second fiddle can be a difficult role. Cain couldn't take it and murdered his brother Abel. And history is filled with all sorts of political leaders, brothers and sisters, who argue and even turn to killing to be the top dog. And there are stories of jealousy and bickering, even amongst leaders in the Christian church. But playing second fiddle can also be a glorious privilege. It was for John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And on the first missionary journey, it is clear that Paul becomes the leader. Luke almost immediately begins listing Paul first in the order. Others might have been jealous about how Paul, who was a recent convert and one with a past that might have made him hard to trust, for him to take over the leadership. But there isn't a hint of jealousy on Barnabas's part. Instead, he willingly takes the second billing and rejoiced with Paul that God had blessed their efforts. Even their disagreement about Mark wasn't about who was more important, but rather a disagreement as to whether one of their party could be trusted if things got tough. Jealousy, especially amongst us Christians, has to be one of the most useless and toxic and harmful emotions that we can possess. Jealousy doesn't just damage its target so much as it damages the success of whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. And if you find yourself playing second fiddle in any situation, put that in a higher perspective. The mission for Christians isn't to make a name for ourselves, but to hold up the name of our Savior Jesus. Our place in the pecking order is not important. God doesn't care about it, and he showed that by willingly humbling his own self by becoming one of us in order to save us. As Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Secondly, how comforting is it for us to even to amid our church quarrels that there's always hope for reconciliation? Paul and Barnabas were so angry that they didn't feel that they could work together, even after spending who knows how much time in the mission field together. That argument must have been truly heated and heartfelt. But as Christian brothers, they reconciled and could even rejoice in what the other did. And third, we see how God turns human misfortune into divine success. That argument between Barnabas and Paul actually resulted in a doubling of Christian mission efforts by the church in Antioch. The final lesson, the most important lesson, is that sad scene over kosher food that Paul refers to in his letter to the Galatians. Barnabas and Peter fell short. They fell short of their commitment to the gospel. But it did not disqualify Barnabas from being used by God. He was the one who, along with Paul, argued on behalf of the freedom of faith by grace alone for our salvation. In fact, God used even that incident to further the gospel by making it crystal clear that Jesus is all we need. So we can thank God for Joseph Barnabas. He was used to vouch for and encourage Saul of Tarsus, who became our greatest spokesman for the gospel. And although we don't know the details of all his mission efforts, we can be assured that God continued to use him to bring others the good news that creates faith. Barnabas truly was and continues to be a son of encouragement indeed. Amen.